Throughout her life, the Queen experienced things that, to us ordinary citizens, really are quite extraordinary, beyond our comprehension, really. You know, dressing in those royal robes, the crown and the tiaras and so on, pursued by the press, and probably the most photographed woman in history, looking on and smiling as she shakes hands with another lineup of strangers, listening to yet another rendition of the national anthem. I wonder how many times she heard that in those 70 years. Meeting hundreds of national leaders, some of them really quite obnoxious, but still having to be gracious all of the time, aware that the world is looking on, always having to be full of grace and poise, and never showing a moment's irritation. But you know, the most difficult thing the Queen ever did was to enter the kingdom of God. It is incredibly difficult for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. No amount of wealth or privilege or power or authority will help. In fact, they will hinder, says Jesus. And that's what this man found as he ran up to meet Jesus. This man, we don't know his name, ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, that's a great question, isn't it? If you could ask Jesus just one question, this is the question you need to ask him. Except it's not quite that simple for this man, and it's probably not quite that simple for you or me either. Because you see, Jesus sees beneath the surface. He sees the hidden life, the desires, the cravings, the attachments that are hidden behind that veneer of niceness. And so Jesus does what any good friend should do in that situation. He asks another question. He asks a question to uncover what's really going on in this man's heart and life. So the man has come to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And in his reply, Jesus reveals the man's assumptions. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So you see the man's assumption? That people can be good. That's his assumption. And Jesus reminds him that no one is truly good except for God. You may know that I enjoy doing a little bit of woodwork in my garage at home. Made Emma a little greenhouse a couple of years ago, and this current project is a Noah's Ark for my granddaughter. My biggest problem is always accuracy. My father-in-law taught me well, measure twice, cut once. But even then, you need a very high degree of accuracy if your joints are going to be really good and tight. And without years of training and experience or sufficient practice, I'm often unhappy with the results. And I have to say, that'll do. It's good enough. But you know, the National Metrology Unit never says, "That'll do. It's good enough." For this is the agency that provides national standards for measurement. For them, good means accurate to within 1/1,000,000,000 of a millimetre. So, having reminded this man about the absolute and perfect standard of God, of his goodness, Jesus then asks him about his own standards of goodness. "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Oh, teacher," he says, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Yes, Jesus, I'm pretty good. I've done all of that, all of my life. Well, you know, he probably was a genuinely nice bloke. He probably did treat other people better than most people do. At his funeral service, no doubt his brother would give the eulogy and say, no one ever had a bad word to say against him. And hearing this, verse 21, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him and therefore presses the point home. One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. What's Jesus done here? Well, he's put his finger on the one thing that has completely captivated this man's heart: his wealth and possessions. And because Jesus loves him, he reveals the truth. This man is not as good as he thinks he is. In fact, his heart is captivated by his possessions, and he is a long, long way from the kingdom of God, a long way from God. You see, when Jesus asked the man about his obedience to the commandments, Jesus did not mention the first or second commandments. He didn't ask the man whether he had any other gods before the Lord, the first commandment. And he didn't ask the man whether he idolized anything or anyone, if he loved anyone or anything more than he loved the Lord, the second commandment. But by telling him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor, Jesus has revealed his true idol, his true God, the object of his worship, his first love. And the man knows it's true. His face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. In other words, he had too much to give up. He loved his possessions too much to give them up. And of course, the more possessions you have, the more you have to love, and the more you have to lose, or you think you do. And that's why Jesus says how hard it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, when the disciples hear this, they're amazed. Why? Well, because along with many people back then, and I guess some now as well, they believed that wealth, that prosperity, was a sign of God's blessing. This man surely must have been good in order to become so wealthy. Surely God was blessing him. Surely he was good. And so Jesus repeats the difficult truth: how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Wendy, just pop that up on the screen. Let's get an idea of, you know, just appreciate what a illustration this is that Jesus is saying. It's always childish, isn't it? But it's powerful. It is utterly ridiculous to think that a 6-foot-6-inch camel weighing over half a ton could go through the eye of a needle, even the biggest needle you can find. And so surely it is utterly ridiculous, says Jesus, to think that someone who is wealthy could enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, perhaps you don't think you're wealthy. But take a look around you. Go beyond Tunbridge Wells. Go beyond the United Kingdom. Go down to Africa or India or South America. Wealthy? Oh yes, we are wealthy. It is hard. It is impossible as impossible for us to enter the kingdom of heaven as it is to get a camel through the eye of a needle. Thanks, Wendy. Now, just in case you're excusing yourself because you don't think you're wealthy, you think, actually, no, this can't apply to me, Jesus goes on to pull the rug from under your feet as well. Verse 24, when the disciples are even more amazed, they ask him, who then can be saved? And Jesus replies, with man this is impossible. If even the rich, who are supposedly blessed by God, cannot be saved, then what hope is there for the rest of us? So, do you see why I began by saying the hardest thing the Queen has ever done was to enter the kingdom of God? It is incredibly difficult for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. It is incredibly difficult for us to become Christians. In fact, in our own power or strength or goodness, it is, according to Jesus himself, quite impossible. You see, I never make a single cut when I'm doing my little carpentry jobs in the garage that meets the standards of the National Metrology Unit. Never. I never have and I never will. In the same way, in my own strength, I will never do an act of kindness that is as good as the smallest act of God. Every single action I take will always be tainted by self-interest, pride, resentment, envy, or a thousand other things. Sin is not simply the wrong things I do. It's not just the good things I don't do. No, sin is my personal attitude to myself, the good things God has given me, and of course, to God himself. Who or what is my first love? Underlying all our sin is the reality that the biggest idol any of us have, all of us have, is me, myself, I. We love ourselves more than anything or anyone. And in fact, the fact that we treat people who self-harm or try to kill themselves as needing psychiatric help just kind of proves the point, really, doesn't it? My dear late mum was a well-trained and experienced counsellor. But Mum had the insight to realise that her counselling served and benefited her just as much as it did her counsellees, and that is why she did it. She knew her own heart, that even in serving others, she was actually serving herself. Neither I nor you will ever match up to God's goodness and his love. And that's why we cannot be allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven. We'd mess it up in a matter of minutes. Our inability to control ourselves, our envy, our pride, our greed, our self-interest would make heaven no different from this world within minutes. So it's not just impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God, it is impossible for us to live in God's kingdom. Thankfully, Jesus does not leave his disciples or us there. He looks at them, verse 27. It's as if he looks at us today as well and says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And Peter, unwittingly, I think, confirms the truth of this. We have left everything to follow you. Do you see what's happened? God has enabled the disciples to leave their fishing businesses, to leave their families and homes and follow Jesus. There is the reality right in front of you. What was it Jesus said to the rich man? Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. To Simon, Peter and Andrew, he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. It happened. He called James and John as they were preparing their nets, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and followed him. It happened in their lives too. So it really is possible with God to enter the kingdom and to follow Jesus. And of course, Jesus does not call everyone to abandon their career, to sell all their possessions and follow him. Luke, for example, who wrote the gospel, he remained a doctor. And he used his education to serve Christ by writing the gospel. And it's in Luke that we meet Mary, Joanna and Susanna, who did not sell all their possessions, but welcomed Jesus into their home and the disciples, and used their wealth to provide a home, food, clothing probably, for Jesus and the disciples. So, you want to be a Christian? You want to follow Jesus? To enter the kingdom of God and receive eternal life? Well, you can't. Not unless God helps you. Not unless you cry out to God for help. Because there are things in your life that you will not be able to give up in order to follow him. And don't just think of possessions or money. You may love them more than Jesus. Most of us probably do. But perhaps it's more about your reputation at work or at home that you're not prepared to give up. Or maybe it's your career progression. Or your struggle with being single, or your use of alcohol, or an addiction to exercise, or 101 other things. It may just be a general reluctance to allow Jesus to be your Lord and your God. You see, we're afraid of giving things up because we think that they will serve us. But of course, the reverse is true. We end up serving them, but we're afraid to give them up. That's the trap. And they reveal the essence of our sin, the fact that we are so attached to these things. But two things make entering the kingdom of God possible. First, as we've heard, with God, all things are possible. Even entering his kingdom and following his son. He and he alone can change our stubborn hearts and make us want to follow him. Second, well, perhaps Peter, when he spoke up, was expressing some regret or doubt when he said he'd left everything to follow Jesus. And if so, Jesus encourages him to keep going, doesn't he? Verse 29, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And the last first. So yes, the disciples did leave homes and families and businesses to follow Christ. But the church became their family. Brothers, sisters, parents, children. And through the church, they were provided with homes and incomes. And when they were persecuted, because they were, that became vitally important to them. Sarah and I had to sell our house up in Norwich for me to follow Christ's calling and be ordained. Now we have to trust that when I retire, somehow he will provide for us a home. It's not easy to do that. And I don't say it to boast or brag. I just say it can be the reality in life. It has been the reality in our lives, and it can be the reality in your life. If God will enable you to give things up and follow him. Because when Christ calls us to give something up to follow him, he provides something or someone else that is better than the thing we idolized. In this world, being first is about status and power, home and family, money and opportunity. Chase up after those, and you'll end up being last outside the kingdom of God for all eternity. Give them up. Allow God to let go of them. Then you will be last in the eyes of the world, but you will be welcomed into God's kingdom as Christ's own brother or sister, as God's son or daughter. So, is it worth following Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Will he provide for you? Yes. Can you do it in your own strength? No. No. Never. Not a day. You can't even begin in your own strength. So what do? If you're thinking, I'd love to follow Christ, but as one of my friends once said, I feel like I'm standing on the edge of a precipice and I dare not let go. Ask God to help you. He's the only one who can. Pray to him, as I did, 45 years or so ago. Lord, if you are there, and I think you probably are, then show yourself and help me. So let's turn to him now and let's do that. Our loving Father, we acknowledge before you that we are unworthy and unable to be citizens of your kingdom. But we thank you that because Christ died for us, because he died to forgive us our sins, to make us worthy of your kingdom, we, by your grace, can enter. Father, for those of us who have been citizens of your kingdom, perhaps for decades, we give you great thanks for your ongoing mercy. And Father, for any this morning who would like to follow you, would like to be welcomed into your kingdom and find it hard to let go of their idols, we pray that you would have mercy. You would reveal yourself in power, the power that would enable folk to let go of worldly things and follow you as brothers and sisters of Christ, of children of their heavenly Father, and enjoy the blessings of your kingdom now and for all eternity. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.